one of the reasons why we have these 9 days of prayer is because we want to confess to God that we are utterly dependent upon Him, that without Him we are nothing and can do nothing. And so I appreciate that song, "I Need Thee Every Hour." Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. if you'll find chapter 5, please. I want to read just the closing words of this letter of Paul to the church, Thessalonica, and then expound merely upon one verse, which is one command having to do with prayer. We'll pick it up in verse 12. "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Now, this passage contains really random commands from the apostle to the church as he is wrapping up his first letter to them. And one of those commands in verse 17, lest it kind of escape our notice because it just appear to be one of many in a list, I want us to camp out on this command that we find in verse 17, which is pray without ceasing. And then we notice as well in verse 25 how Paul said, "Brethren, pray for us." Paul was a man who knew the importance of prayer. And the New Testament church understood the importance of prayer, which we noticed a number of weeks ago in the book of Acts. But Paul says, pray without ceasing. The word means without interruption, to pray unceasingly, to pray constantly. The word was used of that which was continually and repeatedly done, that is, an uninterrupted, necessary payment of hard taxes. It was used for that. It was also used of the continual service or ministry of an official, or it also was used to describe a continual uninterrupted cough, which some of you have had in recent weeks. To pray without ceasing, to pray in a way that is uninterrupted, to pray constantly. In other words, for the believer in Jesus Christ, prayer should be like breathing. A theologian from years gone by, A.W. Pink, said this about prayer: prayer is not so much an act as it is an attitude of dependency, dependency upon God. Prayer is confession of creature weakness, yea, of helplessness. Therefore, prayer is the very opposite of dictating to God. Because prayer is an attitude of dependency, the one who really prays is submissive. Submissive to the divine will. And submission to the divine will means that we are content for the Lord to supply our need according to the dictates of His own sovereign pleasure. In other words, prayer is a constant, habitual attitude of dependency upon God. Which means then, when we are prayerless people, that is a statement of independence from God. If prayer is a statement of dependence upon God, then when we do not pray, we are communicating to God a spirit of independence. We do not need Him. And then when we do need something, we often boldly jump into His presence and dictate to Him a list of things that we want Him to do. That boldness in prayer needs to be preceded by an attitude of dependency. So I want to look at the lifestyle of constant prayer tonight and look at three benefits of this lifestyle. First, constant prayer keeps you in the will of God. Constant prayer keeps you in the will of God. The first reason for that is because this is a command. Pray without ceasing is a command from the apostle. And so we know if it is a command in the Word of God, then it is part of the will of God, because the will of God is revealed to us in the Word of God. But it is even stated that way in the very next verse. Pray without ceasing, and then verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So live your life with an attitude of dependency upon God, constancy in prayer, and part of that be thanksgiving. And that is the will of God. So it is God's will that we be constantly thankful and that we express that gratefulness to Him in prayer constantly. That's hard to do unless we've adopted the mindset that we need, which is the mindset that focuses upon the Lord and eternal things instead of the petty things that we often allow to disturb our joy. Look back at 1 Samuel. I want you to see some very important statements that the prophet Samuel made in regard to prayer as being part of the will of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, the context is that the nation of Israel has demanded a king in place of God because they wanted to be like the other nations. And so when they came to realize their sin, they pleaded with Samuel. In 1 Samuel 12 and verse 19, it says, "Then all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, so that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king.'" The reason that request was evil was not merely because they wanted to be like everybody else around them, but it was because they had rejected God as their king. And so now they wanted an earthly king in his place. And Samuel said to the people, verse 20, "Do not fear, you have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And you must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver because they are futile. For the Lord will not abandon His people on account of His great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for Himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way." See, Samuel had a different attitude toward prayerlessness than most of us. We're often quick to confess as believers that our prayer lives are not what they ought to be. New Year's resolutions from Christians often sound like, I would like to pray more this year. We often reveal that as a weakness, but how many of us say, I am guilty of the sin of prayerlessness and I need to repent of that. Would you pray for me? We don't call prayerlessness a sin like Samuel did. Samuel had a different perspective. He had a right perspective. He understood that prayer was communication with God, and as a believer, it's something to be taking place on a constant timetable, in a constant way, a pattern of life, an atmosphere, an attitude. He says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. See, Israel had stepped out of the will of God, but Samuel was determined that he would not do the same. And so he determined he would pray for them, and he would not cease to pray for them. So it's crucial that we understand the perspective here from Samuel, that prayerlessness is sin. It's a subtle sin that we need to guard our hearts against. So perhaps for you, as we begin these 9 days of prayer, perhaps one of the things that you need to do is spend some time in confession on that very note and confess to God that you have been a prayerless person, and that is sin, and you want that to change. And this week is going to be the beginning of that change. So the first benefit of constant prayer is that it keeps you in the will of God. The second benefit is constant prayer keeps you on guard against temptation. It keeps you on guard against temptation. Look with me at the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14. We're going to notice the example of the Lord Jesus as a prayer, one who prayed constantly. Mark 14, we'll pick it up in verse 32. And they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. He went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray, that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for Thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what Thou wilt. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to him, said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying, that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus says to Peter, keep watching and praying. Why? So that you will not come into temptation. There is a very important link between the constancy of our prayer lives and our response to temptation to sin. If we are prayerless people, we have set ourselves up for major failure when it comes to temptation against sin. So, the Lord Jesus is saying, you need to realize how weak you are. You need to understand that temptation is around every corner. And you can't just jump into your day without getting the strength that you need from the Lord through prayer. And yet, too many of us live that way. Jesus says, could you not keep watch for 1 hour? And while Jesus was in prayer preparing to die, His disciples were sleeping. We need to be praying, not sleeping. Oh, a certain amount of sleep certainly is important. We need to care for our bodies, be good stewards as God has instructed us to. But we need to be people of prayer. A prayerless Christian is a sinning Christian. And a prayerless Christian is a Christian who has set himself up for failure and defeat by his flesh. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our spirit's always willing to do what's right and pleasing to God, but our flesh is weak. We need prayer. Jesus had taught them earlier to pray this way in Matthew 6:13, pray and do not lead us into temptation. See, constant prayer will keep us spiritually alert. It will keep us alert to the fact that we live in these fallen bodies. The sin nature is alive and well. The world, the flesh, and the devil would like to defeat us at every turn. We cannot live as if the Christian life is a game. It is a war. It is a battlefield. And temptation is powerful. Look at James chapter 4. Verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, there is a great deal of truth to be taught and learned in these verses, but let me just pull out for us an application in regard to prayer. Verse 1 is very clear. The source of conflicts in our lives are the selfish pleasures that wage war within us. And when we don't get what we want, we get angry, which causes conflict with other people. Verse 2 says, you lust and do not have. That is, you have a strong desire for something. You don't get it, so you commit murder. Perhaps not physically, but perhaps with your words. Perhaps with your attitude, your heart toward people. You're envious. You can't obtain, so you fight. But you do not have these things because you do not ask them, and you do not ask and you do not receive. You ask and you do not receive, verse 3, because you ask with wrong motives. So first he says, one of the reasons why you don't get what you want is because you don't ask for it. The other reason is because you ask with selfish motives. And that's true of prayer. We don't get a lot of answers to prayer for certain things because we never ask for them. And then we don't get answers because when we ask with selfish motives so that we may spend it on our pleasures. We want what we want. And when we don't get it, in our timing, we do what we have to get it. And that usually means prayerlessness because we're impatient. And so we need to understand that there are temptations lurking. Temptations begin in our hearts. Look at James chapter 1. When we think of temptation, we need to realize, yes, there are temptations around us in the world, but the real problem is within us. That's the root problem. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived about what? Do not be deceived about the origin of temptation. That's what James is saying. Don't think that temptation is just something that's out there. Sin doesn't start out there. Sin starts in here, in our hearts. The problem is within us. That's where the root problem is. Each one is tempted when, verse 14, he's carried away and enticed by his own strong desire. That's basically what the word lust means, a strong desire. It can be for something good, it can be for something bad. But it's a strong desire. And we want something, and that is what creates the temptation. And then when that desire has conceived, that is, it gets what it wants, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it leads to death. Don't be deceived about these things, brethren, James says. Understand that when Jesus taught His disciples to pray and do not lead us into temptation, I think He was thinking much more about the internal causes of temptation than He was external. There's a sense in which we could say an application of this would be for us to pray, Lord, protect me from myself. Protect me from the sinful desires that are reigning in my own heart. That's where it starts. You know, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned about sin around us and sin in the world, but too often as believers, that's where all our concentration is, and we don't realize that's not where the problem is. That's just the outward symptom of the root problem, which is man's heart. And if your heart doesn't change, your life will not change. So constant prayer keeps you on guard against temptation. It helps you to understand the origin of temptation and to ask God to protect you from the desires, the sinful desires that are in your own heart and mine as well. And then there's a third benefit to constant prayer, and that is that it keeps you alert to the attacks of the devil. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Constant prayer will keep you alert to the attacks of the devil. There is the internal problem of the sinful desires which create temptation within us, but there's also the problem that we do have an external enemy who feeds off of our temptations and delights in leading us into temptation and delights in attacking us. Ephesians chapter 6, classic passage beginning in verse 10, is the armor of God, which is the protection that God has provided against the spiritual forces of darkness that are fighting against us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Stop. That's where most people stop when they're talking about the armor of God. And yet the very next verse is so crucial: with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit and with this in view. With what in view? With the warfare in view. Pray with this in view, the fact that there are spiritual forces, wicked forces, that are opposing us. Invisible forces, we cannot see them. So be alert and persevere and petition for all the saints. And Paul says, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul knew, as a preacher of the gospel, he was involved in intensive warfare. And I'm a firm believer that every time the Word of God is faithfully preached, it is an act of warfare. There is spiritual warfare taking place when the Word of God is preached, when the gospel is preached. That's why there are many, many Sunday afternoons where, frankly, I am physically, emotionally, spiritually spent. And I am just wiped out. And it's much more than just the physical exertion of bringing forth a message that has been worked on. It is the fact that there is warfare taking place as the Word of God is being preached. It is our only offensive weapon in the entire armor of God. Everything else is defensive. Except maybe prayer. I think prayer I would put on the offensive side myself. But that's what's going on. There's warfare. When unbelievers come into our church, they sit, they hear a gospel message. What is one of the reasons why they are not responsive? One of the reasons is, well, there are many, many reasons, but one of the reasons is because the devil himself is working against it. He's working against them. He's like the birds in the parable that Jesus taught. He's always plucking the seed of truth away. But the point here is prayer is a huge part of this alertness that we are to have. We need to be alert to the attacks of the devil. And you know me and my position on spiritual warfare. I'm not one of these guys who sees a devil behind every bush. I don't think we ought to name sins or call sin in our lives demons. That's not our problem. Our problem is sin reigning in our hearts. But at the same time, we would be naive to ignore the fact that there is a battle going on. We would be naive to forget that there is a devil, a real literal devil who is like a lion who is seeking to devour us. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to understand that you have beside your own heart and the pride within your own heart, you have a literal enemy called the devil who is seeking to destroy you. And that's why we need to be in prayer. We need to pray at all times with this in view. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. In other words, wake up, be alert. Understand the times that we live in. And stop flirting with the world. Stop flirting with the devil. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. This is key passage in understanding one of the ways the devil takes advantage of us. First Peter chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 6, but the context is there's been some instruction given to church elders in verses 1 to 4, and then there is instruction given to the younger men in the church in verse 5, which refers specifically to humility, which is something that most young men lack. Most young men are very proud. And those of us who are now older men, we would be able to honestly look back and recognize that that was true of us as younger men. And unfortunately, still too often true. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is actively opposed to proud people. He actively fights against them. So when you and I are proud, God is actively fighting against us. Okay? One of the ways He does that is by turning an ear away from our prayers. But the reality of that opposition needs to be considered, needs to be recognized. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. So he's in verse 5, he said, God is opposed to the proud. In verse 6, he says, therefore be humble. Verse 7, therefore cast your cares upon God because He cares for you. But verse 8, then says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. There is no coincidence that verse 8 follows verses 6 and 7. There is a connection. One of the ways the devil takes advantage of us is through pride. It is my opinion that it is the chief way, because pride was the sin of Lucifer that caused him to be thrown out of heaven. He said, I will be like God. He exalted himself to be like God, and actually to take the place of God. He exalted himself in independence. God then humbled him. Now, when you and I are proud, we are giving the devil advantage in our lives. That's why I tell young people all the time, one of the most basic things you can learn and one of those beneficial things you can learn for your own spiritual walk is to cheerfully submit to the authority structures that God has put into your life. Learn to submit to your parents. Learn to submit to your teachers. Learn to submit to the police. Submit to your employers. And learn to do it cheerfully so that you do not spend your whole life fighting God, because you're fighting all of the authority structures that He has put in your life because you are too proud to humble yourself. Be on the alert. Be on the alert to the attacks of the devil. This devil is like a lion. I mean, he's seeking to devour. Do you remember back in the 70s, a TV show on Sunday nights, Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom? Oh, I loved that show. You know, with Marlon Perkins. And I loved watching the animals and learning about animals. But, you know, some of those lion programs just still stand out to me. How they showed us how a lion hunts. And you know how they hunt. They crouch down. They remain hidden. They see this herd of antelope. And they just watch that herd for a while. and they single out a weakling. And at the right time, they begin this bounding to pounce on this weak one. I'm convinced that if we are prayerless Christians, then we are the weaklings in the herd. And the devil, who's prowling about like a roaring lion, is just watching us, singling us out, and he is ready to attack. And at the right moment, when we are at our weakest point, he will pounce. We have to be alert. We have to be sensitive to that reality. Constant prayer keeps you alert to the attacks of the devil. So Paul's command is simple, very simple to the Thessalonians. Simple to command, simple to hear, difficult to practice. Pray without ceasing. We're to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks to God in everything, and that is God's will. E.M. Bounds wrote on the subject of prayer, quote, "Prayer is the channel through which all good flows to men. Prayer is a privilege, a sacred, princely privilege. Prayer is a duty, an obligation, most binding and most imperative, which should hold us to it. But prayer is more than a privilege, more than a duty. It is the appointed condition of getting God's aid. It is the avenue through which God supplies man's wants." Do you need God's aid? If so, then prayer is God's answer. God wants to teach us through these days to be dependent upon Him. And therefore, we need to humble ourselves and bow the knee before Him and acknowledge to Him just how weak we really are and how dependent upon Him we really are, that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Apart from abiding in Christ, staying in fellowship with Him, and one of the ways we do that is through prayer, we can do nothing. Nothing of eternal value. We can do a lot of stuff, but nothing of great and eternal value. So let us hear God's call to constant prayer and let us obey. Father, we have heard Your Word tonight. We have heard what You think about prayer. And we have been commanded by Your Word to pray without ceasing, to live in an atmosphere and an attitude of prayer. Father, I pray that You continue to use Your Word in our lives, humbling us, teaching us to be dependent. Oh Lord, we can only imagine how many things we have not yet experienced because we have not asked. Or those things which You have withheld from us because we've asked with wrong motives, selfish motives. So, Father, we pray that You purify our hearts, purify our motives, cause us to be humble and dependent before You in prayer, that the Holy Spirit of God may do powerful things in our lives. We pray, Father, for us as a church in these days, as we corporately bow our face before the throne of grace, admitting our need for mercy and help, showing our dependence upon You, pleading with You for the salvation of loved ones, asking for You to make radical changes in the lives of people that we love. God, I pray that this week we would pray constantly so that a new habit would form. Teach us to pray, Lord. May we be known as people who pray. Not so that we become puffed up, but so that Jesus Christ and His power are glorified. Through Him we pray. Amen.